as I read through John's gospel. I find it interesting in writing his gospel, he seems to be able to shift from a beginning, which is so theological, so heady, so intellectual, to a simple narrative. Do you know what I mean? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. But then in virtually the next breath, John switches to narrative, to a story, which could be a screenplay from a soap opera. The story suddenly becomes filled with characters, and we need to concentrate somewhat to follow what each of the characters are doing, always being mindful of the fact that every word of Scripture is important and is there for a reason. We read in 2 Timothy that Paul wrote to him, he says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. These characters and the story surrounding them are not there by accident. They are there by the hand of God, and God will speak to us through these characters if we let him. So with that in mind, let's open the Word of God to John chapter 1, verse 35. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? And they said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what Jesus had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is, the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Come and see, said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree, before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that. Then he added, I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So John the Baptist is with two of his disciples and Jesus comes walking by. John declared, look, the Lamb of God. Now, if you look at the verses just preceding these, you'll notice that John says, I myself did not know him. Did John the Baptist really not know Jesus? I think not. After all, John's mother Elizabeth and Jesus' mother Mary were relatives, and it seems that they were fairly close relatives. When Mary found herself pregnant with Jesus, she went to visit Elizabeth, who was also pregnant with John. The point is that it is highly unlikely, almost unimaginably so, that they would not have known each other as children. The thing is, I think even John was caught off guard. He was expecting a different type of Messiah than his gentle, godly cousin Jesus. It seems it had only been revealed to John that Jesus was the one, the anointed one, the Messiah. John had been given a vision of the Spirit coming down from heaven in the form of a dove and remaining on Jesus. For John, it was a startling revelation. And following, I imagine that John could speak of little else. The day before, John had said to his disciples, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. They must have discussed it throughout the day and over that night. I imagine that John might have said something like, hey guys, he's the one, not me. You should be following Jesus, not me. And that's why the following day, when Jesus once again came walking by, John simply said, look, the Lamb of God. That was all they needed, and they were off following Jesus. I can't help feeling that Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. He came walking by John, in a sense, to collect these two. But he turns to them and he says, "What do you want?" And they clumsily replied with, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" "Come and you will see," said Jesus. So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. The 10th hour, by their time reckoning, was about 4 in the afternoon. So really they went and had dinner with Jesus. They probably spent that evening getting to know each other. Now, who were these two men, these disciples of John the Baptist, who left John to follow Jesus? We know for sure that one of them was Andrew. We know that because the text makes that very clear. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is, the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Who knows when Andrew did this? Maybe it was straight after dinner. Andrew was just so excited. He was a follower of John. He'd witnessed all these people being baptized. And then his teacher had this amazing vision about the Messiah. And now they had spent some time with Jesus, and he really seemed to be someone special. Andrew just had to share this with his brother Simon. So first thing he did, maybe after dinner, maybe the next morning, first thing he did was to find his brother Simon and bring him to Jesus. So that's Andrew. Now, what about the other guy? Whatever happened to the other disciple of John? Did he follow Jesus back to where he was staying and then say, "No, there's nothing special about this guy. I'm off. I'm out of here." And then we never hear from him again. I don't think so. While we can't be sure, as we can with Andrew, I'm pretty sure that the other guy was Philip. Have a look at the text. Verse 33 says, "The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, 'Follow me.'" That doesn't sound like a first meeting, does it? I mean, when the two disciples followed Jesus the day before, John records to us that Jesus asked them, "What do you want?" But here, it sounds as though Jesus got up the next day, deciding to head back north to Galilee. He went and found Philip, who it seems wasn't sure if Jesus would have him to be a disciple. Jesus found him and simply said, "Follow me." What was Philip's reaction? Well, we can't know exactly how he responded, but we do know that he went and found another friend, another guy by the name of Nathanael. Verse 44 says, "Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, 'We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.'" "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. So Philip finds Nathanael, and he makes some pretty amazing claims about Jesus. That's another reason why I think that Philip had been with John and had time to process this Jesus character, to make up his mind about him. Philip is convinced that Jesus is the Messiah, but he doesn't yet realize, I mean, how could he, that Jesus is the actual Son of God. Do you notice that John records that Philip said he was the son of Joseph? This reads like an eyewitness account, does it not? Technically, Jesus wasn't the son of Joseph. He is the Son of God, the Logos, the Word. Yet John records Philip's mistake straight after making it very clear to us exactly who Jesus is in the very opening words of his gospel. Do you ever think very much about the disciples? Do you ever wonder what they were really like? I mean, it can be easy to end up with an image of them that's more like a cardboard cutout than a real human being. But the reality is that these were guys, just ordinary people like you and me. Some of them, it seems, were men of great capacity, men who were quick thinkers, men who were proactive self-starters, men like Andrew and Simon. Others, it seems that they loved a good argument. Jesus called James and John the sons of thunder. Yet John also seems to have been a pretty cuddly kind of guy. He was the disciple whom Jesus loved, the one who at the Last Supper reclined against the Lord's chest. They weren't all men of great capacity, men of great intelligence. Even Andrew and Simon at times didn't seem that sharp. There were others who were just like you and me, just ordinary, everyday people. Philip seems to have been one of those guys. If you trace through all the times that Philip's name appears, initially he always appears to be out of his depth, unsure about what to do next, needing the help of others to take a step forward. Jesus had to go and find him to reassure him and clearly say, "Philip, come and follow me." In John 6, verse 5, just a few chapters later, we read, "When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip," now remember, this is, they're doing a whole lot of ministry. Jesus takes the disciples to the other side of the lake for some rest and rec, and then they see the crowd coming. And he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, it says, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." But then in contrast, Peter, without being asked, says, "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Peter has clearly worked out that with Jesus, even this tiny amount of food would be enough. But Philip, it seems, hadn't really caught on. In John 12, verse 21, we read about some Greeks who were visiting Jerusalem for the Passover feast. They wanted to meet Jesus and they approached Philip. Once again, Philip wasn't sure what to do, so he went and found Andrew. Andrew and Philip then together went and told Jesus about the Greeks. Can you see the glimpse that we're getting from Scripture about this man, Philip? Have a look at this example from the conversation that we have recorded from the Last Supper, from the upper room. Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Philip was clearly a bit slow on the uptake. I've got to say, I'm a Philip kind of guy. I'm a plodder, just like Philip. I think Philip would have made a great Aussie. Aussies would love Philip. He would have been everyone's mate. The thing that I want you to notice is that despite Philip's ordinariness, the Lord went and found Philip. The Lord valued him and wanted him on board. He wanted him part of the team, his team. Despite his obvious limitations, Jesus had big plans for Philip. Let's jump ahead to the book of Acts to see how Philip turned out. We read in Acts 6 that the church was growing at such a rapid rate that the apostles couldn't keep up with all the ministry that was needed. And they said, "Choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom to be deacons," that is, to be servants. Philip was amongst the first to be recorded in that group. Shortly afterwards, Stephen, one of that first group of deacons, was seized by the Jews and put to death. And a great persecution broke out against the church. As it turned out, it was just what the church needed. Believers were scattered everywhere throughout Judea and Samaria. Acts 8, verse 4 says, "Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city." Philip was clearly a man of limited ability, just an ordinary guy. Yet Jesus went after him and said, "Come, follow me." Now, I really want you to see this. Jesus took Philip, just as he was, and he changed him into someone who, through the power of the Holy Spirit, was able to bring great joy to a whole city. The Apostle Paul said, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Philip became a mighty warrior in that realm, in the spiritual realm. where next we find Philip, he's once again being the evangelist, sharing with another about his Lord and Saviour, Jesus. We find Philip in Acts 8 obeying the Lord, heading off down a lonely desert road where he finds an Ethiopian eunuch, of all people, sitting in a chariot, trying to get his head around a passage of the Old Testament scriptures which spoke about Jesus. Philip explained the passage, led the man to the Lord, and then baptized him in a pool of water by the side of the road. And then suddenly, the Spirit of the Lord took Philip away, and he miraculously appeared many miles away at a place called Azotus. Here he travelled around preaching the Gospels in all the towns of that region. The last we hear of this amazing, ordinary kind of guy is found in Acts 21, verse 8. Paul and his travelling companions, on their way past Caesarea, stayed with Philip, the evangelist, one of the seven, it says. It seems that the Lord had blessed Philip with a wife and a home, a place to finally settle down after all of his travels. And verse 9 tells us he had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. I don't believe these little pictures we are given of Philip are there by accident. They paint for us a picture of someone who starts out unsure, insecure, and in need of encouragement and nurture. Yet as they progress, they paint for us another kind of picture. They paint for us a picture of a life invaded by the power of God, a life given over to the power of the Spirit, a life lived to the full. One of the last things that Jesus told his disciples was, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." How true is that for Philip? Philip was empowered to be all that the Lord had for him. The Lord would take him just as he was and transform him into a mighty warrior for the kingdom of God, who changed countless lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. So coming back to where we started in John chapter 1, what does this reveal to us about Jesus? Well, as I said to you last week, Jesus didn't need anyone help to do what he came to do. He defeated sin and death all by himself, single-handedly. He has made it possible for the Father to have his children back to himself for himself. The thing is, God is looking for people to partner with. Philip doesn't seem to have much to offer the Lord, but that didn't matter. Straight up, the first thing he did was simply to go and find a friend and say to him, "Come and see, come and meet Jesus." Often we can think, "Well, I'm not an evangelist. I don't know all the ins and outs of theology. How could I ever argue the faith with someone at work or at school or in the village where I live?" The thing is, the Lord doesn't ask us to be perfect. He knows that we can't be. So he just takes us as we are and uses us as we are. He's going to make us perfect. That's one of the great promises. Eventually, we'll all be like Jesus. We'll still be us, but our character will mirror his. But now, right now, Jesus just wants to start using you right now as you are. The world will tell you that some people are highly valuable. They contribute much to society, so, well, surely they are worth more. The world will also tell you that some people are largely dispensable. They contribute very little. They take, and they give very little back. That is not how Jesus looks at those people. That is not how Jesus looks at you and me. He doesn't see the you that's all messed up by a sinful world. He sees you as you were created to be, unique, gifted, special in every way. And do you know what? He has a lifetime of good works all planned out for you to do, just like he did for Philip. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." And then Ephesians 2 verse 10, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." They're really encouraging words, are they not? So how do I make myself available for the Lord to use me? You see, Jesus called Philip, But ultimately, Philip had to follow Jesus. Do you think that Philip's life would have been the same? Do you think that he would have gone on to be a mighty warrior in the spiritual realm and brought joy to whole cities if he'd answered Jesus' call, follow me, with, let me think about it? No, Philip needed to respond to Jesus. But how do we respond today? What concrete steps can we take that will make us available for the Lord to use us? Have a careful look at Paul's words to his younger friend Timothy. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 19, he says, "Everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness." And then he says, "In a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some are for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work." Paul is saying to Timothy, mate, if you want to be used by the Lord, pay attention to personal holiness every single day. This is not talking about earning your salvation. You can't do that. It's a gift from God. This is talking about being used of God after you've been saved. So that's the first thing. Personal holiness matters heaps. Second thing is that we must be hooked into his word. Have a careful look at Paul's words to Timothy. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. If you think that God is going to use you, and then you don't make studying the word of God a priority, you're having yourself on. You see, you can't say, but I'm like Philip. I'm not an intellectual. I'm not really into reading. The Lord used Philip. He started with what he had. There's no doubt about that. And the Lord will use you right where you are. But he wants you. He doesn't want you. He loves you too much to leave you there. He wants you to grow in your knowledge of him. That's why Philip was able to explain the Old Testament scriptures and lead the Ethiopian eunuch to Christ when the opportunity arose. Now, knowledge is so much more than just studying words on a page. Jesus taught his disciples. He prepared men like Philip by living and walking with them, by getting them involved in evangelism and serving others, by actually doing things, serving their community in a whole range of ways. But he's also given us his word to help us understand those experiences and to make sense of them. Please, I encourage you today to make studying and applying the Word of God an absolute priority in your life. Amen. May the Lord bless you this week.